in our Back to Basics or the Bible Basics studies. And as we begin, let's do a review of the Holy Spirit's person, and then we're going to look at his work this evening. So the Holy Spirit's person to begin with as a bit of a review. Name a few of the person-like characteristics of the Holy Spirit. What are some of his person-like characteristics?
He's a comforter.
Okay, he's a comforter.
Definitely.
All right.
He can be grieved.
Yes. Okay, he speaks to us. All right, so here's the ones that I had here. He teaches, testifies, guides, speaks, enlightens, strives, commands, intercedes, calls, comforts, and works. And that's a few of them. There's probably more than that, but that's the basic ones. Then what are some bad things that we can do to the Holy Spirit? Peter already mentioned one. Grieve him. All right, that's right. We can grieve him. What else? Garrett?
Quench
the Spirit. Okay. There's a couple of other ones. Can you remember any of the other ones?
Disobey.
Well, yeah, I guess you could do that. I don't know if that was one of the ones that was listed, but you can lie to him, resist him. I guess resisting is kind of disobey, right? Grieve him, vex him, and disrespect him. All right, so those are some of the things that are clearly identified in Scripture. Name a proof that the Holy Spirit is God. How do we know he's God?
The end of Matthew, is it, when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and
okay.
preach the gospel, making disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit."
Okay, their names are used together with God. All right, what else? What about in Acts 5? What happened there? Ananias and Sapphira. Peter, what did he say?
By
one verse it says they lied to God, and the next verse says they lied to the Holy Spirit. Okay, so those are a couple things. Other things that we know here that we didn't even mention here, that he's eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent creator, and linked with God. That's the first one Peter said. Okay, why can the Holy Spirit help us understand the Bible? Why can he help us understand the Bible? He wrote it, that's it.
He lives in us. And
okay, he lives in us as well.
And that's what tells us what the whole
book okay.
means.
Okay, so those two together. He wrote the Scriptures, plus he lives in us to help us and guide us. Okay, very good. And then tonight we're going to be looking at his work. Now, next week, Sean asked last week about the gifts of the Spirit. Next week the whole lesson will be focused on that. So we'll have the whole lesson on that. I'm just going to mention it a little bit briefly tonight, but the whole lesson next week will be on that. I've just worked on that and got that all prepared for next week, Lord willing. All right, now, the Holy Spirit's work in humans before Pentecost. All right, now, when was Pentecost? It's not a trick question. Sean?
This is shortly after Christ died.
Okay, it was 40 days after Christ died or thereabouts. It was after Christ died.
After he ascended.
Oh yeah, all right. Now you got me confused. Yeah, you're right. I think you're right, Annika. I think you're right. But it was shortly after Christ died, though. Okay, it wasn't years afterwards. It was shortly after Christ died. Okay, very good. So that's just kind of getting us in the right direction here. That wasn't part of what we were looking at here. But the Holy Spirit's work in humans before Pentecost had three important features. All right, now when we talk about Pentecost, then. We're basically talking about before Pentecost was Old Testament, and after Pentecost was New Testament. And I know there's some fine line there, you know, a few days here and there. But basically, that was what we're dealing with. So in the Old Testament, how did the Holy Spirit work? Well, three different things that are important for us to grasp here. He came upon selected individuals, not everyone. All right? Now in the New Testament, the Spirit of God comes upon all genuine Christians and indwells them. In the Old Testament, that's not the way it was. They didn't all have the Holy Spirit living in them, and that therefore they lacked that blessing that we have. Many Old Testament saints never had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Okay? So we are very privileged in that regard. Now, the second thing is the empowered, selected individuals with wisdom, skill, strength or ability for a special service. All right, so there's certain people in the Old Testament that he empowered for a special task. Right now, give a few examples to get it ingrained in our minds. Pharaoh recognized that God's spirit was upon Joseph to preserve life in Egypt. All right, we've just been studying through that on Sunday nights. And so Pharaoh recognized that. He says, who am I going to find that's got the spirit of God upon them? And he says, oh, Joseph, you qualify for that. And I'm paraphrasing all that. All right. And so Joseph had the spirit of God working in his life. We find also that God filled Bezalel with the spirit of God in wisdom and skill to build the tabernacle furniture. All right. So there was Bezalel. Who was his mate that was helping him? There was Bezalel and who else? Nobody remembers? Mel?
Aholiab.
Bezalel and Aholiab were the two men who were kind of in charge. Bezalel was the captain, if you want to say it that way. He was the one who was in charge of all of the various things that they were building in the tabernacle furniture, and Aholiab was his helper. Now, they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, God took His spirit that was upon Moses and shared it upon 70 men so that they could help Moses in his work. All right, you remember that story where Moses was saying, I just can't keep up with all this. I've got this long line of people. I got to answer their questions and resolve their conflicts. And his father-in-law, who was his father-in-law?
Oh, Jethro.
All right, his father-in-law, Jethro, said, you know, why don't you just divide them up and delegate it a little bit? And so the Lord gave him peace about that, and God took his spirit, this spirit that was upon Moses, and divided it up and gave it to, I mean, I shouldn't say divided it up, but he gave the same spirit on these 70 men that were there to help him. So that was a blessing for Moses. All right, some other examples. The spirit of God came upon Balaam to prophesy, and Saul to become king, and the prophet Azariah, and on Zechariah, and on the son of Jehoiada, the priest, to warn the people. All right, so these are some examples of people, that, again, that received the Spirit of God upon them. You can look up, download these notes, look up all those verses. I'm not going to take the time to look up all those verses tonight. Then the Spirit of God also came upon Othniel. All right, he was a judge. These are some of the judges in the book of Judges. Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson. Four of the judges. There's a bunch of judges there. But the Spirit of God specifically says that he came upon these men to minister through them. You know, that's one of the things is you look at that and you see even in Samson's life. Now, Samson was an odd fella. You know, you think, God, how could you use such a guy like him? But it helps us to see that God is gracious. Even though Samson was a pretty poor example in a lot of ways, God's Spirit did come upon him at times, and he did great and mighty things. And that's where he got his power. I really don't think that Samson was some great big huge, you know, weightlifting type of a guy. I think he was an average guy, but that when the Spirit of God came upon him, nobody could stop him because he had the power of God to be able to do these things. But that's my own take on it. Now, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David to be king. All right, so God's Spirit came upon him, and he was with David a good share of the time while he was king, I believe. Right, now, his indwelling was temporary. Right, so he didn't come upon everybody. He came upon certain people for certain ministries, and it was temporary. It was not long term. The Spirit of God departed from Saul. A sad day in Saul's life and ministry when the Spirit of God departed from him. And Saul was left in a mess. And David asked God not to take the Holy Spirit from him. Psalm 51:11. Now this verse is one that has confused different people. And if you do not, or maybe I'll ask it in a different way. What is the doctrinal term that helps us to understand why David called on God and said, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me? No. A doctrinal term that describes something we've looked at in the past?
Sovereignty?
No. Dispensationalism. Now, do you remember what dispensations were? If you don't understand dispensations, you won't understand this verse. This verse makes no sense. You say, I don't get it. Why would he pray that God wouldn't take his spirit from him? Maybe I need to pray that too. Do we as Christians need to pray that? God, please don't take your spirit from me? No. Why? Because he's in us all the time. In the Old Testament dispensation, he wasn't in them all the time. All right, so there's a different dispensation.
I think that on a matter of principle, we should probably pray similarly that God won't, that we won't grieve him. Like,
oh,
not grieve you.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. We should be praying that our lives and our activities won't grieve the Spirit of God, but as far as him leaving us, he won't leave us. He may be grieved and very, you know, if he's grieved with us, he's not going to be able to accomplish his desire in us because we're not doing what's right. So we need to make sure that our lives are not displeasing to the Lord. So, and I mentioned this here, that you need to understand dispensations in order to get that. However, no Christian should pray this that today because the Holy Spirit indwells and seals the believer until the day of redemption. Okay, there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where it says that the Spirit of God is our earnest. Remember what the word earnest means? Who can tell me? What's
promise.
Sorry?
Promise.
Okay, a promise.
A token.
A token, yep. There's an easier word.
Down
a down payment. All right? Those are right. They're all linked. But a down payment was something like if you're going to buy a car or something like that, and you go and you give them a down payment and then say, I'll be back in half an hour with the rest of the money. The down payment is a guarantee that you will come back. All right? And that type of a thing. So God says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. He'll be your down payment, and we'll come back get you. There's some that would believe that, I suppose.
Those verses in Psalm 51 have been made a very popular song in a lot of evangelical
churches. Yeah, there's a lot of confusion about that. Even among the charismatic movement, there's, you know, they have this idea that they have to pray to get the Holy Spirit. And I suppose if they got to pray to get him, they could probably lose him and need to pray for him again, I suppose. There's a lot of confusion. John Ray?
So just with David as well, though, like, oftentimes God, like, in specific times of his life, when there was battle or something, like when he needed God's guidance, that's oftentimes as well in his life. I mean, like, you were mentioning some of the other guys from the Exodus, like how God gave them special insight. But David oftentimes led military campaigns, just like Saul, so... it seems that in the context, the overall reason God oftentimes did allow him to have the Spirit is because he needed this specific kind of wisdom in Israel's leader.
Yeah. Well, David, yeah. You know, from what we can tell in David's life, the Spirit of God was rested upon him much of his kingly reign. Perhaps not all of it, but a good share of it. All right? And... it was through that he did lead the military battles and the various things of that nature. But he was God's leader over the whole nation. And so God had it there for a specific time period. His time period was probably a larger time period than other people. For example, like with Samson, you know, it said the Spirit of God came upon him and boom, he got strong. And then, you know, half an hour later, he was back to his old way again. Yeah, you know, so it didn't stay on him all the time. Whereas with David, it was a longer period of time. David was the king. So yes, there's variety or a variance of time and all of that. Okay, then after Pentecost, all right. So now we're talking about after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit worked. How does he work in unbelievers? All right, in unbelievers now he works at restraining evil in the world. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 2. He convicts unbelievers of their sin. They're in John 16:7-11. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, nevertheless, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, for, and when he has come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So he says this is some of the things he's going to do in the lives of unbelievers. But this is the Spirit of God. And then regenerating the repentant sinners. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 speaks of the Holy Spirit working in us to regenerate us and make us a new person in Christ. And John 3, 5 mentions that as well. Okay, so those are things that the Spirit of God does in unbelievers after Pentecost. But now, how does he work in believers? Well, the Holy Spirit indwells all true Christians the moment they repent and trust Christ. And the Christ spiritually baptizes every believer in the Holy Spirit at salvation. Okay, there's quite a bit of confusion about that. The Bible never mentions the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Never mentions it. And yet that's a popular topic among many groups. It is not the Holy Spirit who does the baptizing. Instead, he is the water in which Christ baptizes every true believer. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer at salvation. Now, that's an interesting study. And I would challenge you to go and do some digging. And look up those times, and I've done this, look up every time in the Bible when it talks about how Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Right? And it's often in King James translated with the Holy Spirit, but you look up the word, and it's the Greek word en, which generally means in. It can mean other things, but it generally means in. And with is okay, but the idea of it is that the Spirit of God is like the water. And it is Christ that is baptizing believers in or with the Holy Spirit. So Christ is doing the baptizing. The Spirit of God is like the water. So he's plunging them into the Holy Spirit. And I think that's just a symbol of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we get at salvation. Right? That takes place the moment we get saved. So it's good for us to understand this, because this is one of those things that charismatic people just don't understand, because that's not what they've been taught. Now, the Holy Spirit seals every believer and God as God's down payment for heaven. We talked about that in Ephesians chapter 1. Okay? Any questions about this page before we move on? Okay? All right. And then we see that the Holy Spirit longs to fill and empower and help every Christian to fulfill God's will. And every true believer has access to his grace. And we need that every day. He longs to fill it, the believers. Ephesians 5:18. Anybody able to quote that? Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a passive command. I'm always intrigued by passive commands, because passive means something's happening to me. It's passive, but it's a command. So how do I force it to happen to me? The idea is I must allow the Spirit of God to fill me. I must allow Him to do that. And so it is a willingness to allow the Spirit of God to do this in our lives. And every Christian has all the Holy Spirit that he'll ever get, but the Holy Spirit longs to have all of every Christian. All right, Garrett.
All right, I just had a question about that as well. So, in Acts, where the 3,000 believed and whatnot, a lot of the disciples, like Peter and them, were the ones preaching, right? And at that time, as far as I'm aware, like they were filled in a sense with the Holy Spirit, because they did certain things, right? But then later on in the chapter, in verse, chapter 4, verse 31, they prayed again, and the place started shaking, and it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that mean at some point they were not, and then somehow, I'm not saying that they didn't have the Holy Spirit, I'm just saying they weren't empowered as much, and then they were empowered again?
Yes.
Is that what seems to happen?
Yes. And you know, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you know that to be true in your own life. There's times when you're walking close to God and you're rejoicing in the Lord and you feel like you got God's power in your life and you just sense His presence with Him. And then there's other times when you feel like something's not right. I'm feeling flat today. Something's not right. And you know, maybe we need to get right with the Lord. Maybe there's something we've done. We've grieved Him, or we've said something. We need to get right with somebody. Whatever the case may be, We get it right, we get the joy back, and the Spirit of God, you know, and that's exactly what they did there. As you mentioned, they had the Spirit of God, they were filled with the Spirit of God, but then they needed a refilling. And that's why the Holy, as I said right here, the Holy Spirit, you've got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. But He wants more of you. Okay? So we've always got all the Holy Spirit, but He wants more of us. And as we give Him more of us, then He's able to use us more effectively. And so it seems as though we are being filled at that time, but it's not like it's not like taking a cup and say, oh, I spilled my cup and part of the Holy Spirit left. Now I got to get some more.
No,
He's always all there, but it's like, God, I've put my stones in the cup of sin and disobedience and things, and there's not enough room for you. And as soon as I get rid of my problems, then you can fill it up again. Garrett, John Ray.
I think in the Old Testament, the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, God says that he searches the world, you know, looking for those who he can work in, like show himself strong. In other words, I think in the context, it has to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And because, like, how does he work in people's hearts?
Yeah, he probably is.
So my point is, though, so God's the one who's actively available.
Yes.
To people, but he seeks the opportunity. So the opportunity, it's not a great verse, I suppose, against Calvinism, because it means that God's not even the one who makes that choice.
Yeah.
If he wanted that, and that was like, if he wanted that and he wanted that to happen, he would just command it to happen. But if he gives the choice to humanity,
So the bottom line of what John Ray just said is, God's always willing. It's our fault if we're not getting all of it. If we don't have all of the Holy Spirit, He doesn't have all of us. I shouldn't say that. I'm using the terms wrongly. But if He doesn't have all of us and we're not filled with the Spirit of God, it's not God's fault. He wants to do that. But we are the ones that are holding back. Sean?
Just one point on what you're saying about being filled with the Spirit is right, but you always have to be careful with Acts because it's a transitional book. And there's two verses that you mentioned talking about the Spirit coming like a wind, and it also talks about everything shaking, and none of those things happen anymore.
Yes.
No cloven tongues of fire, yes, or any of that stuff.
Yes, that's very, very good point there, Sean. And there was many things that took place during that transitional period of the book of Acts. And so, yeah, keep that in mind, that the book of Acts is a transitional period between the Old Testament and the present-day Christianity. And I'll get with you in a second, John Ray. But in that transitional period, then, there were things that took place that were unusual. And we'll see a little bit more of that next week when we're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some of those things were transitional period gifts, and they don't exist anymore. And same thing with Sean just said, the cloven tongues, the rushing wind, the noise, and all those kind of things. And even the speaking of tongues when they were first filled with the Spirit of God, not happening anymore. Sean Ray.
I think it's 1 Corinthians. One of the books talks about that things will, like, certain gifts and things will become obsolete. It says, I think in the context it was talking about love and charity and how,
yes,
that's the thing that will do, but stuff like will be done away with.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah, it talks there about how certain gifts and...
Yep. We'll talk more about that next week. We're going to be digging into that a little bit more deeply. Because next week, like I said, we're going to have our whole focus on the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, good. Any other input before we move on? Okay. He intercedes for Christians when they pray. All right, Romans 8:26 talks about the Holy Spirit of God interceding for us. Not only does Christ intercede for us, but the Spirit of God intercedes for us. That is a real wonderful blessing to have Him there to intercede for us. And He teaches believers the Bible. Jesus told His disciples there in John 14 that the Comforter, when He was come, would teach them all things whatsoever I told you. And so all the things that Christ had been teaching them, He would teach them. And then another thing there that is interesting, that Jesus said that He would send them another Comforter. And the word another there, there's two words for another. And Peter probably understands this better than the rest of you. But there's one that's alas and the other one's heteros. Allos means another of the exact same kind. Heteros means another of a totally different kind. And Jesus said, I will send you another of the exact same kind, comforter. And so he was saying, I'm with you right now and I'm comforting you, but when I depart, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who's another of the exact same kind. And he'll comfort you, meet your needs. In the same passage there, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. And you look at the passage and it literally says, I will not leave you orphans. You will not be orphans. I will take care of you. I'll meet your needs. So there's a lot of great things in there. Lots that you can dig and study there in John 14 about the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit also comforts burdened Christians. John 14, 16 and 26 there. He's speaking of our burdens. Verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 26, and but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he's there to help us, to be a help. And he's also our guide. He guides his children into truth. John 16, 13, there he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak. So he says he's not speaking about himself, but he's speaking of what has been told him. And so he is helping us through his ministry as part of the Godhead there. He produces fruit in the believers' lives. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Anybody able to say those two verses? Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Sasha.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law.
Very good. All right, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so these are fruits produced in the believer's lives when the Spirit of God is in control. And you know, that's one of the things that is very convicting. You know, and I look at my life and I see there's a lack of some of those fruits in my life. What does that tell me? I'm not letting the Spirit of God have complete control. Because if he's in complete control and he's doing what he desires in my life, those things will be coming out in my life. But when the opposite comes out in my life, it's an indication that I'm holding back on him. It's not that I need more of him. He needs more of me. I'm holding back on him. And so you think about that. That's some good thoughts to ponder tonight. He empowers believers to witness, Acts 1:8, where he said there that when the Spirit of God has come, you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay? And he gives spiritual gifts. And again, we'll dig more into this next week, so I'm not going to even bother reading those verses here tonight. We'll dig into that next week. And just a little side note here about the spiritual gifts. When we speak of spiritual gifts of the Spirit, we are not speaking about native talents, which certain individuals have been endowed by natural birth. We are speaking of supernatural endowment. All right, that's a quote from Dwight Pentecost. And it seems to me, and maybe you can have some input in this as well, but it seems to me that there's often an overlap. You know, it's not like, yeah, I'm certainly not saying that the Spirit of God can't take a person that is totally unable to do something and give him the power to do it. He can. All right? And he probably often does. But, you know, many times there's some people that maybe they just have a natural ability to be a comforter or an encourager or a speaker or a teacher. God can use that. Is it that God, you know, never does that if a person has a natural ability? And all of us have different abilities. You know, each one of you and I have different abilities we come by naturally. All right, John Ray?
It does seem, though, in the context of the New Testament, that it is talking about a lot of times, people's, like, little things that we, like, the people do. And the reason I said it is because Paul oftentimes
alludes to the fact that, you know, some people have gifts that seem really great, but, you know, he said, he talks about how some little members are not any less relevant, because you still need, you know, like you still need the little members that are seeming significant because they're still part of the whole.
Yep.
In other words, implying that there are just so a lot of the gifts that people had just little things in the church that they did day to day. There weren't anything like bringing down a cloud. Yeah.
And I think that there's... that's basically what I was trying to get across, and I appreciate that addition. That was good. And that is that though the Spirit of God does come upon people in a powerful way and enable them to do things that they couldn't normally do, often God does use the abilities that He's created in us for His glory, if we'll let Him. Right? And, you know, God can help us and give us grace and strength. And, you know, each of us, as we evaluate our own lives, and next week when we're talking more about the gifts, you can look at your own life and say, well, you know, what are my qualities? What are my strong points? And, you know, as I look at my own life, I know there's some things that I really wish I had that I'm not. I'm not a good administrator. I'm not. I feel like I'm a very poor administrator. I'm probably a better teacher than I am a preacher, maybe. And I can just evaluate my own things. And I'd like you to do that too next week as we're thinking on that. Think about the things that God has endowed you with to be able to be a blessing to others and see where you fit in there. Now, man does not receive a spiritual gift because he prayed for it, because he sought it, he coveted it, or trained for it. Spiritual gifts are sovereign bestowal apart from the will or the inclination of the individual. All right, so, you know, many in charismatic circles, you know, they have this idea that they need to pray for the Spirit, or they need to pray for some special gift, or they need to get some zap to get this special gift. And that's not at all what God's talking about there. He's talking about just being... God wants to use us and work in us individually. And then the Holy Spirit gave some gifts during the first century. There were temporary sign gifts to authenticate Christianity to unbelieving Jews. And we're going to look more into that next week. John?
Well, I suppose one way to look at the spiritual gifts and like it is from a supernatural point of view, at least in my perspective or thinking about it, is that it's not so much that God gives people a specific human ability as it is that he takes the existing abilities that the human already has, but he gives people the new... It's like, for example, we all use our own skills and things for our own enablement in life, as we are. But the supernatural part of it is God allowing us to use that in service of others, which goes against our own natural will.
I think there's certainly... That's part of it. At the same time, I do believe God can just plain...
Yeah,
give. I mean, I've heard of preachers that, you know, when they were young, they would stammer and trip and they couldn't talk straight. And I remember this one preacher, and I don't remember who it was now, but he told his pastor that he felt like God had called him to preach. And his pastor didn't have much faith. And he says, well, son, I think maybe you need to pray for God to lead you some other direction. But then God made a great preacher out of this guy and took away his stammering tongue, and he preached. He was a great preacher. So God is able to do great things like that. So I think there's a combination of both sides of that. All right, and then other gifts of the Holy Spirit remain active today for the building up of the body of Christ, and we'll study more on this topic next week. Okay? Yes, sir.
I just had a question. Do you think that, so, like you mentioned there, it's not something we pray for, but like, do you think in some scenarios it kind of is, as in like, praying that God would make us a better witness and he might give us the ability to talk better to people.
Yes.
Like, in that kind of thing?
Well, see, when someone... There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do. All right? But for someone, you know, if they're saying, oh, I want... I mean, especially in charismatic circles, they think they've got to get speaking in tongues and healing or have some other phenomenal gift. And so they're praying and begging God, oh, God, I need the gift. And but absolutely, you're right. In as far as seeking God's power in our lives to allow God to work in us and work through us and to help us to be more, nothing wrong with that. Or even praying and saying, God, I don't know what you want me to do, and I don't know what you've called me to do. And, Lord, whatever it is that you've called me to do, I am willing but I need you to show me. I'm not sure what you want from my life. And you know, that's part of a young person's responsibility, I believe, to see, God, what do you want? I mean, Melody and I had to go through that in Bible college and just saying, God, what do you want us to do? And God led us into missions. And I believe God specifically led us. And that was God doing that. But we did seek that. All right? But it wasn't like we were seeking, oh, God, I really want that particular one. And, you know, give me that one. Okay? That kind of answers the question? Okay. Good. Yes.
What God really wants is our body.
Yes.
He wants everything. Hands, feet.
Yep. He just wants us to surrender everything.
Mind, mouth, everything.
Yeah. Yeah, he wants us to surrender all.
He wants our will.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Okay, now, a Christian may limit the Holy Spirit's power in his life, but he will never leave the Christian until the day of redemption.
Okay?
So we can limit him, but he won't leave us. Sin in the life of a Christian will grieve the Holy Spirit. Sinful Christians may quench the power of the Spirit, and that will hinder his work as well. Okay? All right, now, as we tie it all together, just some review questions. How did the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament differ from now? What's a big difference? I mean, the real major difference between Old Testament and now?
It's just the temporal nature of it.
Okay. It was temporal. It didn't come upon everybody. It was temporary. It was short term. It was specific for a particular job. Whereas now it's not that way. Jeremy?
Yeah. Also seems, I think, I mean, it's just not a whole other thing, but also seems the Old Testament did. God oftentimes, like even some of the pagan kings who had visions and guidance from God in relation to his will for Israel, you know, like some of these kings you read about who were quite pagan and God, you know, like did something in them. You know, it seems that the Holy Spirit worked a lot more as well in the unbelievers back in the Old Testament, oftentimes for his will. Not saying that he, not the same way he did with David, but he definitely had influence.
Yeah, he had influence on Nebuchadnezzar, he had influence on Pharaoh, he had influence on a lot of people. So you're right, the Spirit of God did work in other ways like that as well. What does the Holy Spirit now do for unbelievers? Basically, Jack, Gary?
Everything that we allow him to do.
Unbelievers.
Oh, to unbelievers, sorry.
Gary?
Yeah, sorry, I was...
Unbelievers. What's he do for the unbelievers? Unbelievers. Right, he convicts them of sin. I said that's the big thing. Restrains. He convicts them of sin, and he regenerates when they turn to him.
Okay.
I mean, he's essentially trying to save their life.
Yep. Yep. That's right. Now, what does the Holy Spirit now do for Christians? Okay. So. Yeah. All those things you said. All right. He indwells us, fills us, empowers us, helps us. He's our intercessor. All those things. And what are some of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps Christians? All right. Well, that's kind of a redundant statement there. He intercedes, he teaches, comforts, and guides. That's right. We need to let him have his way in our lives. And then what will hinder or grieve or quench the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life?
Being selfish.
Selfish? But what's the one big three-letter word?
Absolutely.
What's the one big three-letter word?
Sin.
Sin. Sin's the one. Unconfessed sin. Yeah, that's it. Sin is what gets us in trouble. Now, three questions here for us to get practical. How can we walk in the Spirit to gain victory over temptation? Garrett?
Well, I believe it starts with humility.
Yes.
Humbling ourselves before God. That starts. And then allowing Him to come.
Okay.
Control life to God.
Certainly, humility is a major part of it, John Ray.
I know it kind of seems not related, but in a lot of ways it is, but not to make provisions for the flesh. Because if you read that section where he talks about that, it also has to do with the things we don't make provision for and the things we do make provision
yes.
for. So if you want God to have more influence on you, it's actively also reducing the influence of other things. There's no point you want... See, the thing is, if you want to build, I suppose, a sensitivity to the Spirit of God, or to really hear his voice, you know, you can't drown that out with the world.
Yeah.
The more we separate our heart and the content of our heart and our thoughts from the world, the more sensitive we become to God.
Okay, so we put those two thoughts together, all right? So there needs to be a separation from sin and there needs to be a humility. And both of those things are very much a part of that, all right? Now, what is the Holy Spirit doing right now for you? What is he doing right now for you? It's good for us to think about these. We've kind of already talked about it, but I'm just talking about in our daily lives, what can we expect the Holy Spirit to do for us tonight? Good.
Well, give us wisdom.
Okay, teaches us, guides us, gives us wisdom.
Gives us the words to say, because Jesus said to avoid the poor men that we shouldn't have forethought of what we're going to
okay.
say.
Okay, so He'll give us the words to say when we're backed into a corner, we need an answer. He's there to intercede for us. You know, so when we have a need and we don't know even how to pray, that Romans 8:26, he says, even when I don't know how to pray, I just say it the best clumsy way I can, and the Spirit of God, who understands totally, he comes down there and takes a hold of that and puts it into words that make sense for my intercession. And that is a wonderful truth. So there's a lot of things that the Spirit of God does for us every day. And then how can we tell if we have grieved the Holy Spirit?
We don't feel very comfortable.
That's a right way. We don't feel very comfortable. That's a very good way of putting it. John, right?
You can't feel comfort when you're not close to comfort.
Yes, that's right. We feel miserable inside.
When we've
done something he doesn't like and he isn't pleased with. It's a miserable, miserable feeling. And I don't think there's anybody more miserable than a Christian who's not walking with God. Garrett?
I once heard somebody say that's really why hell is actually so bad. Because it's mainly being separate from God. Because God is love, God is light. You're not going to be part of that.
Yeah.
You're just in darkness.
Yep.
Nothing.
I think there's a lot of truth to that. All right. Very good. Well, it gives you something to be thinking on. And next week, we'll dig into the other aspect of the gifts of the Spirit. And so you can be thinking on that, and you might even want to study through some of that. If you want to prepare your own heart on that, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians 4. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4 are the passages that deal specifically with that. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians, well, actually 12, 13, and 14, but 12 specifically, and then Ephesians 4.